Well, in light of the fact that I didn't know I was going to be preaching this Sunday, we're stepping outside of our series in Matthew on Christ the King, just to take a pause for a second to come to the Psalms, right? And the Psalms are such an important gift to us from the Lord because they aren't just about learning about who God is. It's actually a chance for us to experience who God is. John Calvin, the great theologian, reformer, says that the Psalms are the anatomy of the soul. I mean, there's a psalm for basically every season of life, joy and gratitude, to fear and sadness and lament, to wisdom and seeking clarity. And but you know, in the last 18 months, we've spent time talking about this. We've had a lot that have sought to spark fear and anxiety in us. We've had plenty to be worried about. I mean, obviously, there's the big issues we keep talking about, the pandemic that still seems to be clinging on by the fingernails, or the politics, the uncertainty, the division that seems to have come there. Economy, you know, how many of you are worried about whether you're going to get everything you need for Christmas because of supply chains and things like that? Certainly wars and the rumors of wars, and what some psychologists are calling, for a lot of us, accumulated trauma, right? Just these things that just keep piling on us. And that's not to even name the day-to-day things that bring anxiety or fear or uncertainty, right? I mean, just things at work or a conflict with a friend or a family member. Who's going to pay for the car? How are we going to pay for the car repairs that we need to have? And how long will that noise go on before it's too late? What are we going to get for the kids for Christmas? I mean, just all these day-to-day things that pile on us and bring us fear and anxiety. And what I want to talk about this morning, at least what I believe the Psalms help us to address this morning, is how to overcome fear. And before we dive into that, I feel like it's important to take a moment to define our terms here, right? What are we talking about with fear? Well, you've got this classic healthcare class definition of your fight or flight response, right? This inwoven instinct that God has placed in us to help keep us alive. You know, the classic illustration, you're wandering in the forest and you see a tiger. And there is this overwhelming instinct that's going to immediately flood your system. There's nothing rational about this. This is one of two things is likely going to happen. You're either going to fight the tiger, wrestle it to the ground, get it before it gets you, or you're going to run as fast as you possibly can. Some will also say there's actually a third response. There's a freeze response, which is what the deer do when you're plowing down on, or the squirrels lately. I don't know what it's been about the squirrels. Like your car, this gigantic thing is coming right at them, and they're just looking. Do one or the other, fight or flight. But God has wired our bodies in amazing ways to help keep us alive. But here's the thing. When we talk about fear and anxiety, we aren't just talking about those terrifying tiger in the bushes moments. We're also talking sometimes about that low-level static, the stress, the worry, the kind of that just plagues us. But the funny thing is that the responses are still the same. We'll either fight with it. And that what that looks like is we often get argumentative or opinionated. We look for chances to show that we're right. We feel sort of an urge to get the first word. Or flight, we'll withdraw. We'll watch Netflix. We won't talk to the person we're having a trouble with. We'll feel resentful. We'll look for other ways to medicate our anxiety, to tamp it down. And of course, this is where all the substances can fill the gaps. Screens mollify us and help us to forget. And then there is, I think, a very real freeze response where we just don't know what to do, and so we don't do anything. And the thing to remember is there is not a human being on the planet that does not deal with this. Every single person on the planet deals with this. And here's the thing. The challenge for each and every person is to not let the fear decide how we respond. Because this is another amazing way that God has created us. Because we're not just instinctive animals. We are actually highly rational beings. We are capable of thinking. And so what we have to do is move out of that instinctive part of our brain and get quite literally higher up into the brain where the higher function, where the reasoning, where the rationale takes place. So that instead of reacting out of a feeling, we slow down long enough to get to the thinking and to saying, okay, I need more information. We start asking questions. We start looking for more details. We say things like, well, what I hear you saying is this. The outrage culture we have today is a prime example of not slowing down, not taking time to get more information, and instead of reading a headline and reacting quickly and loudly. We do not make good decisions, ever, when we make them out of a knee-jerk emotional reaction. But again, God has made us fearfully and wonderfully, and so we are called to slow down and get more information. We do, in fact, live in uncertain times. This isn't about never feeling fear. But the question for us this morning is, will we let fear get the last word? Will we let fear do the decision-making for us? Will we let it dictate how we respond to this world? And again, this is where God's word really plays a crucial role for us. Not only does God give us a way to manage and overcome fear, but the truth is when things get hard, when things get stressful, when the worry gets big, we tend to think that God's not for us. We tend to think, well, why is God letting all this happen? But again, the Psalms provide for us not just a lesson for gaining more information, although, as you'll see, it does that, but it also allows us to experience life with God, to bring our truest selves to God, to bring our deepest honesty, our biggest questions, our greatest uncertainty to God, and to allow him to speak into the fear, to let his voice grow bigger, to allow not just some how-tos to guide us along the way, but to allow the character of God, the person of God, grow bigger for us. So to all that, I invite you to turn to Psalm 46. You can grab one of the Bibles in the pew, you can look it up on your phone, but do get God's word in your hand. So we read Psalm 46, and we gain insight on how to overcome fear. But as always, before we hear God's word, let's pray for help first. Father, grow big in our hearts and our minds, bigger than ever before. May your character, your goodness, your faithfulness, your beauty, largely overshadow any doubt, fear, anxiety that we are carrying this morning. And Father, we admit we have those things that we've been carrying for a long time. We're tired. Tired of being afraid. Tired of being uncertain. So Father, may we find our rest in you this morning. And let anything that I say that's not of you be quickly forgotten. Amen. We're going to take this just a little bit at a time. This is maybe a familiar psalm, but let's not let that familiarity keep us from really seeing something new. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Two lines in and we're already hitting hard, right? The word refuge here really is the word for fortress. And in the ancient world, whenever you hear about a city, that was really a fortress. It was a walled encampment where the military stayed. In an agrarian society, people lived out in the fields and the pasture around the city, but the fortress was the centerpiece. And it's where you ran when things got bad and went hard. Our God is a fortress. A place, an impregnable fortress, a high-walled city, a place to run when trouble comes over the hill. The word strength here is the word for might, and it's the word used again and again in God's word to talk about the power of God to protect. And the Psalms like to do this. They like to layer and repeat things again and again to create emphasis. Our God is a refuge and a strength, a fortress and mighty, a very present help in time of trouble. What a reminder. When anxiety and fear threaten to get the last word in us, when we tend to want to react out of that, to know that God is not far off, that God is not unhearing or unfeeling of what we're dealing with. He is near. He is very present. He is close. And the psalmist knows here that his only security is in God alone. His only hope is in the God above, who is mighty, who is safe, who is strong. You know, a fortress doesn't prevent hardship. It doesn't deter bad things from happening, but it does provide a safe haven. It provides a place to run in the midst of that hardship. Therefore, verse 2 says, because God is a refuge, a strength, a present help, therefore we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Here in the ancient world, they're going to illustrate things with the biggest things that they know: mountains, oceans, seas. And what they're saying is that even in trouble as big as you can possibly imagine, we will not fear. Now, I don't think the psalmist is saying you will not feel feelings of fear. But I will not let fear get the last word. That fear doesn't get to decide my future. Even if the earth were to give way, in other words, the very thing that we all take for granted and walk on and drive on and move around on every single day, if the rug gets pulled out in the worst way, if a whole mountain would crumble and move, if the heart of the sea would churn and foam, again, that ancient illustration of water is a classic symbol of chaos, of things not being where they're supposed to be, of disorder. And this is such an important thing to remind ourselves of, is that no matter how big it gets, we do not need to fear, because what fear often does is it makes a bad thing the biggest thing. It makes a bad thing the biggest thing. It takes a wrong thing and makes it the wrongest thing, if you will. Forgive me for reusing an illustration, but I just haven't found one better. But if you're a motorcycle rider, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. When you take the motorcycle class, and I took one when I'd never ridden a motorcycle before, what they teach you is when you're cruising down the road and, say, that squirrel again runs out across the road, and you've only got a split second to make a decision, you have to train your mind not to do what it instinctively, out of fear, wants to do, which is to fixate on the squirrel, to stare at the squirrel, to look at the squirrel. Because the reality is, a motorcycle goes where your eyes go. And so if you are looking at the squirrel, all you do is you grip harder and you can't help it. You just go right at the squirrel. And what's weird is that even if it starts to move off, you start to follow the squirrel. But what a powerful illustration of how fear, if we are acting out of fear and if we fixate on it, and that squirrel gets bigger and bigger in your field of view, not just literally, but in your own heart, our tendency is to crash right into it. But what we're called to do in that class on the motorcycle is not to fixate on the squirrel, but to actually back up and look at the big picture and find the places to escape, to look at behind the squirrel and to go for the opening that he's leaving for you. But that requires you to back off of your feelings and get into your thinking part of your brain to look at the bigger picture. And the psalmist here is saying, let the problem be as big as it wants to be, because our God is so much bigger than that. It's a call to let the thing that wants to fill your vision and to say, this is now all that life is about, And some things are really bad and really big. Don't get me wrong. But to say, take it, set it apart, out at arm's length and see the bigger picture. A God who's much, much bigger. Even if mountains were to fall and crumble and the oceans fall into the heart of the sea. You see, fear distorts reality. It makes things bigger than they are. It makes us fixate on them. No matter the size of the threat, fear makes it bigger. But looking to a God who's a refuge and a strength is about letting God be bigger still. Because the truth is, he is bigger and will be bigger. Okay, what does it say next? Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters a voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We're back to fortress imagery. And here is in view is the idea of a city under siege, a walled fortress under siege. And yet what it says here is that there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And of course, the city of God, the imagery here, is not just any walled city, it's Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, if you've ever been there, you know that it sits up on a hillside, and which is a highly defensible position. The old city has great big walls, some of which are still standing today, thousands and thousands of years later, pretty strong walls. And so you have this place, this fortress that is a safe place. But of course, for the people of God, it's also the habitation of God himself, the temple that sits right in the middle of it. So it's not only a fortress, it's God's fortress. The presence of God itself. And in scripture, again and again, the illustration of a stream of God's presence flowing happens again and again. You see it in Isaiah. You see it in Revelation 22. And at the very end, there's another stream flowing out of the city of God. But it's a symbol of the presence of God. Now, it's actually even deeper than that. And there's an illustration in Jerusalem that kind of makes the point. Hezekiah was one of the few good kings in the divided kingdom. He was a king in the southern kingdom. He was in Jerusalem. And one of the things he did to help make the city stronger and safer is that he dug a tunnel to bring water into the city. See, at the time, the main source of water was a spring outside of the walls of the city. But what he had them do is underground, and this was quite an achievement, to dig a tunnel from that spring into the heart of the city so that if the city ever came under siege, you would have the one thing that you would have to have to endure siege, water. And what's really cool is I have actually walked through Hezekiah's tunnel, and maybe you have too. It's still there to this day. It still has water in it that's about up to your knee. The walls are about this thin, so if you're claustrophobic, I don't know that I would recommend it. But it is still there today. The water is still bubbling forth. It's still going in, a stream of life, literally coming under the ground into the heart of the city. And what a symbol of how God creates a safe place for us. The streams of living water that he provides for us when we are embattled, when we feel the enemy is right at our door, when we feel the threat from outside that is gonna overwhelm us, that God is bringing into our midst exactly what we need. The stream of his very presence. The stream of his very self to sit and dwell with us. Because out of the presence of God flows the unlimited resources of his goodness and grace. The unlimited resources of what we need for life. Not just literal biological life, eternal life. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That's the promise, not because of our strength and our fortitude, but because of the might and the safety of our God. God will not fail. But the very first line of this segment, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So it's not even only the basics for survival. There is joy, there is gladness in God and in God's presence. You see, the presence of God is not an inoculation that bad things will never happen. We know that all too well. But what we do know, what we can say for certain, is that the story will end well. There will be a happy ending. It doesn't mean we'll never grieve. It doesn't mean there won't be hardship. It doesn't mean we'll never feel fear or feel anger or feel hurt, but it means we look to God to provide a hope and a future that we cannot create on our own. The Lord of hosts is with us. In fact, the literal Hebrew there is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angel armies is for us. The full might of God's power fights on our side. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's kind of a funny statement if you think about it. If you know your patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob was not the best. He was kind of sly and a deceiver. He was kind of a rascal. But Jacob is also the one who wrestled with God. If you remember, out of that hardship of the wrestling, it brought the greatest transformation of Jacob's heart. And I think that provides for us a reminder that you might be feeling like you're wrestling with where God is and what he's doing, or you're wrestling with something that does feel like it's overwhelming and that it is getting the best of you, and that sometimes all you've got left to do, like Jacob, is look up. But I think that's part of what we're being asked to do here, to have such radical trust in the fortress that God has made, to have such radical trust in the streams of water that is coming, to truly and utterly rely on him, even when the biggest fears and darkness seems to want to overcome. God's presence provides an unlimited supply of joy and protection, security, even in the midst of our most severe adversity. And this is why Paul can write an epistle like the Philippians, the epistle of joy, where Paul can say, I consider it pure joy, my brothers, when I face trials of many kinds. Where Paul can say at the end of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Go to the presence of God. And the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard, like a wall, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we take steps into having radical trust in the strength and might and the goodness of our God? Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This last section has two commands. Come and see the works of the Lord. If you ever notice, again and again, particularly in the Old Testament, there is this command by the Lord to remember. to recall the deeds of the Lord, to remember what God did in bringing his people out of Egypt, to remember the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to remember how he provided them food and water in the wilderness, to remind them of how he brought them into a promised land, to remind them how he promised again to be their God and they their people, and how he again and again and again, remember, forgave the people when they turned their backs on him and worshiped other gods and failed to love their neighbor. Again and again, he provided and was merciful. Come behold the works of the Lord. Remember his track record for you. And again, this imagery of a war, of a siege is again, he ends wars. He shatters spears, he breaks bows, he burns chariots. He cannot be defeated and will never be defeated. And the second command is one we've seen a lot and heard a lot. You on a cross stitch somewhere, or somebody's offered this to you as a word of consolation. But I reckon this is not a kind and quiet and sweet precious moments word. It's a command. Stop. Be still. The literal Hebrew is cease striving. Stop! Stop trying to win it on your own strength. Stop trying to make it through by your own bootstraps. Just stop! Be still and know who I am. That I am Yahweh. That I am God. That I made this stuff. That I saved this stuff. That I've redeemed my people more times than I can count. Know that that's who I am. And not only that, know that the future is mine. I will be exalted in the nations. Those nations that are threatening to overcome God's people again and again, those threats that keep coming from outside, no, I will be exalted even in them. I will be exalted in all the earth. There's not a maybe there. There's no question mark there. It's going to happen. And we know it's going to happen because we have seen the greatest faithfulness of our God to overcome all our enemies in Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. There's no enemies left, friends. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted. I will be exalted. So how do we overcome fear and anxiety? How do we learn how to have radical trust in the fortitude and the might and the goodness of our God? First, stop. Cease striving. Be still. And that's really hard today. We have so much that keeps us from stillness. Not only just our schedules that just keep us going, 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 but our screens that keep the noise going, 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 that keeps the fear going, 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 going. Do you know a lot of people behind those screens make a lot of money keeping us afraid? Be still. Be quiet. Stop striving. Secondly, and this seems pretty obvious, take it to the Lord. Again and again and again, take that anxiety, that fear, that worry to the Lord. Take it to him in his word. Read this psalm again and again this week. And let it just continue to wash over you again and again and again. As creatures of habit, that's why we have to do it again. It's not just if you pray it right and earnestly enough, God just magically takes it away. Sometimes that happens, but probably not very often. I think what God is cultivating in us through hardship is surrender and dependence. And it just takes time and repetition to do that. Take it to God. Come. And then thirdly, recount the faithfulness of God. This week, I'd really encourage you in a quiet moment at lunch or in a quiet time in the morning, get a piece of paper or journal and write ways God has shown up in your life. I mean, you don't have to write a lot about it. I mean, but just like, oh, that time when I prayed and this person was well. That time where I didn't know where the check was going to come from, and then suddenly I had money and enough to buy groceries. truly put the stories of God's faithfulness in front of you. And I think you'll find your heart more and more firm against fear, that you will find the fortress of God able to protect you. Not to prevent hardship. It's going to happen in a sin-soaked world. We know that. But to truly find our trust and our reliance in him. Would you please pray with me? Father, you are a refuge. You are a strength. You are present in trouble. You are God. And now, Holy Spirit, we pray for the faith to trust that truth. For the faith to keep our fears in their right perspective. Not to treat them like they're not anything, Father, but to put them next to you and recognize they will not get the last word, no matter how big and serious they really are. God, there are saints here this morning. There are saints who are worshiping with us online, God, that they have worries that are overwhelming, that are big, that are beyond words. But Father, next to you, they will be defeated. That fear, that anxiety, it has an expiration date in Jesus Christ. And we pray for the faith, for the long wait. We pray for the courage to shelter in you. We pray for the courage to be still, because we don't do that well either. And ask that the more we do it, the experience of your nearness would grow. We ask for all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.